Happy Mother's Day. So, start off with a little humor. For mothers, a few joke or two, and a couple of quotes. What's mom's favorite exercise? Running late. Might not be their fault, but it's running late. The quickest way for a parent to get a child's attention is to sit down and look comfortable. My mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it. That was Mark Twain. Insanity is hereditary. You get it from your children. A sweater is a garment worn by a child when the mother feels chilly. I've seen that one. Cleaning with kids in the house is like brushing your teeth with Oreos. A two-year-old is kind of like having a blender, but you don't have a top for it. That was Jerry Seinfeld. If your kids are giving you a headache, follow the instructions on the aspirin bottle, especially the part that says, keep away from children. Being a mom is the toughest job on the planet. You have to raise tiny humans, and there's no how-to book out there that will ever prepare you for the real thing. In other words, sometimes you have to laugh to keep from crying. And another one was talking about you have lots of opportunities for laughter. So, being a mother is a tough job. And our message today is directed at mothers, but applies to fathers. And hopefully the rest of us glean something from it also. You can turn to Psalm 127. So being a mother is a tough job, requires a lot of responsibility, patience, and wearing many hats. So what is a mother? And we could go on and on and define different things. She's a teacher, a maid, a cook, a nurse, a babysitter, chauffeur, a coach, and the list goes on. It's a tough job. A quote that I had read, it's a journey filled with love, challenges, and sacrifices. Nurturing, guiding, and shaping life while learning and growing yourself from sleepless nights to endless laughter, motherhood is a tapestry of emotions and memories. So, unconditional love, sacrifice, and devotion. So, often as you look at your children, especially when they're very young, sometimes you have lots of questions as far as the future. Psalm 127 gives some answers on those for a perspective. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. And we know that, but we don't always live that out or live like we believe it. And obviously, as we consider, especially the smaller ones, it's easy to question that sometimes. And we've all been there. When things are falling apart or they are falling apart, and you begin to wonder about such things. But God created the family. But one of the key things that we need to remember is God created the family, and that was Adam and Eve. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." Genesis 2:23-24. Note the instructions. You are to leave father and mother. You don't bring them with you. You turn loose of your mother's skirt, and you and your spouse are now a family. You are adults living together on your own. If you don't turn loose, you will have problems. You can count on it 100%. Your spouse has their own mother, and bringing yours into the relationship is detrimental to that relationship. If God blesses you with children, yes, they are a blessing. Again, sometimes we question that. Usually it's with the misbehavior or when they're messing something up. But mothers, it's easy to get caught up with your kids. We just read a lot of what comes natural for mothers in loving their children. They will sacrifice for them. And some mothers begin to pour themselves into their kids. And many husbands become second, third, and fourth place. That's why a lot of divorces happen when the kids leave home. You poured yourself into your kids. Now they're gone. You no longer love this man nor know who he is that you're living with, because you focus entirely on your kids. Obviously, when they're young, they're going to take up a lot of your time. They're very needy. But always remember, your husband is first. Husbands, you can help with this by being there. Helping with the kids. When we look at the world, fathers aren't there. It's been several years ago that I did a message on Father's Day and the importance of the father. The importance of the father is huge. Just the fact that the man is in the family and in the house changed the outcome of the way the kids were, just because he was there. However, we're looking for more than that. Many are gone physically, but a lot of the ones that are there are not fulfilling the roles as a father or a husband. They're either working all the time into sports, watching TV, hunting, fishing, cars, boating, or something else. They aren't carrying their share of the load at home. Instead, they're leaving it all to their wives. Unfortunately, and again, that's, we look at the world, and that's what we see. And that infiltrates into the church. Unfortunately, the church has followed suit with this. It's easy for us to fall into the same thing as we begin to follow worldly patterns versus the biblical pattern. So your marriage is the priority. Both of you should be guarding it carefully. Satan is always trying to drive a wedge between you. Children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord, but they are only there temporarily. And we tend to forget that. But the ones that have now their children are out of the house. And I told mine while I was raising them, my goal is to raise you to be able to live as an adult on your own. It's not for you to stay here. And you look at the world, and again, a lot of them, 30, 40 years old, they're still at home. It's like something went wrong. Your goal is to raise them and move them out. Obviously, there are situations. I'm not trying to say that every situation that happens is that way. Other things take place, and sometimes they're back at the house. But you understand what I'm talking about. Your marriage is a priority. You need to guard it. Children are there temporarily. You're raising them to leave and to live on their own, to get married, to have children of their own. They are the next generation. Verse 4 and 5, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man or a warrior, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, there's a lot of different, I guess, interpretations, applications of this. So I'm not going to delve into this that deeply, but we're going to kind of look at one particular angle, and that is the future. So as things constantly change, they remain the same. And you've heard that the more things change, the more they stay the same. God has uniquely created the universe with so that we are intertwined and we have all of these changes going on, and yet it remains the same. He has set things in balance, and we can count on it being that way. A couple falls in love, they get married, they have a baby, there's change. The baby grows, becomes a kid, little toddler, gets to be a young teenager, becomes a young adult, there's change. And then they fall in love, get married, and they are replacing the previous generation. The same. The circle of life. We grow up, we change, we grow, and then we die. And that is that continual cycle. And God has set that into place. Obviously, it wasn't original or originated that for death. That was man's doing in his disobedience. But everything works together. The trees are producing oxygen for us. We got carbon dioxide, and all of the animals are reproducing after their kind, and that circle continues. And it's not going to change until the Lord stops it, when he we see the end times, when he brings that to an end, and then we will all be raptured home with him. So you are raising the next generation, the next leaders of the world. Mothers and fathers, how seriously are we taking this responsibility? You have no idea how the Lord will use your kids. Are you living like it's more important for your kids to be wise by the world standards, or to know the pleasures of the world, like being good in sports, hunting, fishing, boating, etc., or being rich and famous? You know, it's easy for us to fall into that because that comes natural in the world that we live in. And that applies to every one of us, because it's easier for us to focus on the physical than it is on the spiritual. And we have to be careful with that. It's not necessarily there's anything wrong in and of themselves of some of those things, but where is our focus? How seriously are we taking God and the things that he has instructed us in his word? Would we be raising them up and training them to be missionaries, evangelists, teachers, Christian leaders? A quote that has been attributed to D.L. Moody, it actually came from someone else, and it was told him, and he held on to that. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. And as we raise, well, as we look at our own lives, where are we with that? And as we look at our kids' lives, how are we teaching that to them? In 1855, Sunday school teacher Edward Kimball won a shoe clerk to Jesus. His name was D.L. Moody. Some of you have heard this. In 1870s, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, traveled to England and awakened the heart of a young pastor named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer preached on college campuses and was used to convert a student to Christ named Wilbur Chapman. In 1893, Wilbur Chapman had worked with D.L. Moody and employed a former baseball player as his assistant, Billy Sunday. In the 1900s, Billy Sunday became a dynamic evangelist and preached in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club, which was renamed the Christian Businessmen's Committee, invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to Charlotte. In 1934, Frank invited a local businessman from Charlotte for a prayer meeting at the edge of a pasture on his dairy farm. These men prayed for God to raise up someone to preach the gospel in their city, their state, and to the ends of the earth, never dreaming that Frank's son, Billy Graham, will be the answer to that prayer. Evangelist Mordecai Ham was invited to hold a tent revival, and 6 days before Billy turned 16, he attended that meeting and walked the aisle, repented of sin, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, and preached the gospel to the world. In the 1930s, while still on the dairy farm, Billy and his younger brother, Melvin, worked in the fields when they were not milking cows. One day while plowing, Melvin looked to the sky when he heard the buzz of an engine. He ran over to Billy, slapped him on the back, and said, "Billy, Frank, look up." Across the canvas of the Carolina Blue, a little plane wrote as it maneuvered and twisted the smoky letters into shape. G-P-G. Billy shouted to Melvin as he pointed to the sky, "That means go preach the gospel." Melvin thumped Billy on the chest and said, "Ah, Billy Frank, that means go plow the ground." Two different thought processes there. In 1995, Global Mission with Billy Graham was transmitted from 17 satellite pathways to 30 satellites across all 29 time zones for a total of 300 hours of transmission for 3 days. Those guys got together and prayed, and the Lord answered that prayer, and we see the results of that, and a lot of us, at least the older ones, remember him, of the thousands that came, and he went all over the world preaching the gospel because these men prayed. But we see even before that, those that came along influenced, and all this kind of led up to it. We see how the Lord orchestrated this whole thing. And think of the song in the Black Book, and he talks about my web of time he wove, and we see all of those different circumstances and situations in our lives, and we don't know how that's going to play out, but the Lord is orchestrating all of that. So a shoe clerk giving the gospel to somebody and a chain reaction through the generations. So we just don't know. And as you're looking at your kids, you're raising the next generation, the Christian leaders of the world. Don't underestimate what God can do with them. Don't look at the snotty-nosed, whining little kid and try to decide what they can or can't be. You pour into them what the Lord has given you. Train them for their God-given potential, their gift from the Lord. And one of the ways of doing that is Deuteronomy 6:6-9, if you want to flip over there. And it's familiar to us. The Lord, Moses is instructing the children of Israel. He is recapping everything before they go into the promised land, before he leaves them. "And these words that I command you, this command you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gate." We are to be talking about the Lord, His Word, the things that He is doing in our lives constantly, all the time. One of the things I find that most people, probably most of you, don't really like to drive a whole lot. I don't mind driving, as I've made numerous trips to go see Jacob and Morgan, 11 hours, when, you know, we shared it, like the idea of flying. But it doesn't matter to me. I can get in the car and just go. I enjoy it. Truck driver's son. I was good with it. Most people don't care for that. But one of the things that I didn't realize at the time, but found to be very beneficial, was our drive from here to Reedsville. And one of those, so I have, it might be hard to guess now, but I had two kids that were a little quieter, and I had one that talked a lot. And she asked a whole lot of questions. And she would bring stuff up. The other said some stuff, but typically she was the one kind of initiating it and asking those questions. Well, we didn't realize it at the time, but those questions led to a lot of good conversations in teaching them of behavior and how, you know, as far as how to treat others and so forth, that would come up. Well, then we kind of changed that a little bit as we're driving to Reedsville on Sunday morning, because they would be carrying on. And, you know, kids, when they're that small, it's a whole lot of nonsense most of the time. So it was like, all right, this got to stop. So what we did was I could carry the black book, and we would sing songs all the way to Reedsville, because then that kind of helped. So they just knew we got here, we sang songs to Reedsville, and that made a world of difference. So if you have a longer drive, it's actually a blessing if you use it. But it begins with you. It has to be in your heart. Then you convey that to them in everything that you do. They are the arrows being shot into the next generation to stand firm on the truths of Scripture against a world of moral decline and standards. They are to carry the gospel, to proclaim the truth to a lost and dying world. So it's a big responsibility, but the Lord is quite capable of using each one of us to do that. If we look at the disciples, the 11 apostles, you know, we wouldn't put a whole lot on them. And we go back, and sometimes we talk a little less of them than probably what we should, of the things that they went through. You know, their focus was on the Messiah. He was here in a coming kingdom, and they were missing everything else. And we're like, how did you miss that? He was telling you this. Why are you not paying attention? So, but the Lord uses each one of us, and He will use you and your children. Verse 1, so we kind of started in the chapter, going back to the beginning of the chapter here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So you can build the house, but if God isn't in it, they labor in vain. And then he talks about security. And women lean more towards security than men do, typically. They want to know that things are secure, that financially everything is good. The Lord says, unless he keeps the city, it's in vain. The watchmen and the army, they're no good. And we can look through in history. The one that comes to mind is Babylon. And the Lord, you know, they had secure walls. Nobody could get in. And the Lord said, Medes and Persians are coming in, and they're going to take over. And they did. They came through the waterway. The watchmen were no good. The army was no good. They came. The Lord didn't keep the city. It's going to be taken. You can get up early, work late, but again, it's in vain without the Lord. And our tendency, and I'll tell you mine, is definitely that way. When there's a whole lot to be done, is to buckle down and work harder. Put more time in, work harder, try to work smarter. You're trying to think through to get past this. But without the Lord, it doesn't matter. It's in vain. In Haggai, the Lord tells them, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, They were back in the land, and they were saying, it's not time to build the temple. They've already built their houses. He says, you're living in paneled houses, but you're saying, it's not time to build my house. The Lord says, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Some of us kind of feel that sometimes. So he's telling them, the Lord has withdrew his blessing. They sowed a lot, but he was only giving them a little. They never had enough to eat or drink. They had clothes, but they weren't keeping them warm. They earned money, but it quickly disappeared. You know, you've probably been there, and I'm not saying that was the Lord withdrawing his blessing or anything, but we've probably all been there when it just seemed like everything was going wrong, everything is breaking down, and it's like you save something up and then it's gone. It's like one after the other. Think of the alternative. But the blessing of the Lord might not necessarily, they may not have a lot, but their needs were taken care of. Think of the children of Israel. They went through the wilderness 40 years, and their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. Can you imagine when they got to Canaan? The shoes didn't last very long. Man, these things, they don't wake up like they used to. It was like, all of that. I mean, you just don't even think about that. You know, 40 years. What's the longest you've ever kept a pair of shoes? Some of you have kept clothes a lot longer, but it probably stayed in the closet a whole lot. How much, if you wore that pretty much every day, every other day, or three or four times a week, it would be in shreds in 40 years. You would have hit the rag bag long ago. But the Lord supplied their needs. It's like the widow with Elijah. She was down to her last meal, and he said, fix me something first. Every day, she's scraping the bottom of the barrel, but it never ran out. It was always there. Most of the time, we're looking at that blessing, and we're thinking, it's going to be riches, it's going to be this, and it may be. The Lord may bless somebody that way, but his blessing comes in that he sustains and keeps things holding up, and they do not run out. There's an old German proverb, everything depends on the blessing of God. Without Christ, we can do nothing. With Christ, all things are possible. Do you depend on him? And look at Matthew 6, and we're all very familiar with Matthew 6. And verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord cares. He says he will take care of us. But that's not our thinking. Something comes up, and kids want something or we feel like we need something, what do we say? We don't have the money for that. That's your resources. What did you ask the Father for? We just shut it off right there. Boom, it was done. We used George Mueller for an example. We know the stories. They would sit down to eat, no food on the table. He would pray, and you know, the dude had a wreck or his wheel fell off his wagon, and he's got a whole load of bread, and they eat. There was the one with the guy, he needed to buy some land for the orphanage. And he gave the guy, told him he would pay him something that was much lower than what he was asking. He's like, no. Well, the guy's friend told him, he said, you need to go ahead and take it because he's going to go pray and then you're going to give it to him. So, you know, the Lord is the one doing the work. But we think, well, that was George Mueller. And he was running an orphanage. He's got all these kids. He was doing the will of the Lord. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you not doing the Lord's will? God cares. He's our Father. He tells us who ask. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I can supply it. That doesn't mean that we just go home and we're just free loaf and just wait for the goods to be dropped in. That's not the way that is. But God will take care of our needs. And He takes care of things that aren't needs. We just need to ask. I heard the story, and I can't remember where it was at. It's been quite a few years ago. There was a young man. He grew up. He didn't have a father. And he always wanted to play baseball. I can't remember. They couldn't afford it. His mother couldn't get him there or whatever it was. But he never was able to play. So he gets saved. And the guy that gave him the gospel, he got saved. He's discipling him. And he's talking to him. And he's like, you know, he said, one of the things that I regret is I always wanted to play baseball. And he said, I was never able to play baseball. And he said, well, let's just pray about it. So they prayed about it. Within a couple of days, he came back excited. He said, the coach just asked me to help coach the team, and he would be able to play with those boys in training and so forth. And he was ecstatic. God cared. He answered that prayer. He understood the boy's heart, he was a young man at this point, his heart. And he knew what his desire was, and he answered. That wasn't a need, but God still cared, and God still answered. So oftentimes, we are relying on our own resources. Maybe we need a car, maybe we need a house, maybe we need property, maybe we just need some clothes for the kids. And we don't necessarily have the money. Well, tell the Lord. Tell your Father. He's not hurting for resources. He's not hurting for money. He has no issues. He can provide everything. This isn't a wealth and prosperity message. This is a trust and ask. It's not asking for wealth. It's talking about bringing our needs, the things that we need and our desires, to the Lord. He will take care of our needs, and often He will answer those desires also if they match with His will. He may not answer it the way that you were asking. He may answer it in another way, but He will answer. He may give you better than what you were actually asking for. And bring your children into it. This is something I wish I had been told when I was young, when we got married. And some of this stuff, that's part of growing and learning. You know, we look back and say, well, I wish I had known. If you're struggling financially, you may not be telling the kids exactly what's going on, but you're conveying what's going on with them. And you're telling them, so that they can see the Lord work. Think of the children of Israel. They are going into Canaan. They cross the Jordan. The Lord stops the water upriver, and it's dry ground. They walk across. They set a memorial up in the river of rocks, and they set one up on the shore. And the point was, when the kids say, "What is that pile of rocks right there? What is that for?" You tell them what the Lord has done. And we should be doing that with our kids, is making noting those memorials, remembering them, and sharing them with the kids. When we first got married, we didn't really have enough money for a budget, because the budget never came out. The money never worked out. I would do some side stuff, mainly cutting trees for extra money, but it was kind of like the flour in the bottom of the barrel. It never ran out. Now, you know, we didn't know what was going to happen or what was coming. It was people today, "Well, I don't have money," but you look at what they're driving and you look at what they're spending and you're like, well, you're either going in debt or you're doing something. And unfortunately, that's a big problem today. But we didn't get to go out to eat or do any of that stuff. And we never ran out. The money was there. I had overtime, and if I needed the money, typically the overtime was coming in, even probably before I knew the money, I needed the money. The Lord took care of us. How much did I have to share with my kids? They probably didn't even know. So that was my fault, because they could look back and see those things, but I didn't share it, didn't really think about it. And how much would that have strengthened them and helped them to see, because they see how the Lord worked? We read these stories, but if you were part of one of those stories, how much would that strengthen your faith? A lot. And as you're growing up, the Lord does stuff all the time for us. If we pay attention to it, if we share that, that strengthens those that are praying for you. It strengthens your kids. So you want to teach your kids, make memorials in your family that you and your kids can look back, see where God took care of your needs and answered your requests. This makes them strong in the faith. As they see how God has worked, He's real, and He cares for them. And without that, as Solomon said, without God, all is vanity. But with God, He blesses us and uses us for His glory. So mothers, your kids are a gift, even though sometimes they don't seem to be. They are. There are blessings, but it also brings great spiritual responsibility, as the parents are to raise them and the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is parents. The father, obviously, is held accountable by the Lord. He is the head of the house. A lot of believers raise their kids. Well, we are to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And a lot of believers will raise their kids in the instruction of the Lord, but not the discipline of the Lord. And that is vital. Discipline is vital. Discipline in self-control and consequences of disobedience. I was one of those kids who didn't sit still. It was hard for me to sit still. And I found when we did Growing Kids God's Way, one of the things that they said that never occurred to me, sitting still is a discipline. And one of the things that we did, that Sherry did, was she would have the kids sit. And they could look at some books or do some different things, but it's a discipline. 1 John 4:20, and so that's a discipline, self-control, and then there's the consequences of disobedience. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, "I love God," and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I think you will find the correlation there. In the same way, if you cannot obey your parents and those in authority who you can see, you will not obey God who you cannot see. It is our job as parents to teach our kids that discipline so that they will grow and mature in the things of the Lord. They see your obedience to the Lord, and then they obey the Lord also. They will grow up and mature and be a blessing to you. And mothers, as in Proverbs, they will rise up and call you blessed. And I thought I should add a footnote, because sometimes my communication is not necessarily the best. This was to be an encouragement as we think of the potential that the Lord has put into your lives and your kids' lives. It's not to look back and say, oh, well, I wish I had done this. Well, it's just like I said, I wish I had done something. But the Lord worked through all of that. There are some things you don't know. You are growing in the same way the kids are, obviously at a different level. They're learning one thing. You're learning the patience and all the other stuff at the same time. So you're growing and learning through that and through them. And we don't know everything. That's one of the things, I was reading, I think the lady was talking about, she was trying to learn all the stuff. Well, she kind of focused on having the baby and all this kind of stuff. She said, then I realized, well, we got the baby, I didn't learn anything about raising the kid. But another one, they're like, well, you learn all this about raising the kids. Until you actually do it, it's different, because every kid is different. You're different. And so you can read all the books, but when you get your kid, you're going to say, well, they just broke all of that. That didn't make it, it didn't help me out at all. There will be things that help you, but that's the way it is. It is a learning process, and the Lord takes us and grows us through that. So hopefully that was an encouragement to point us to the Lord, to realize the great responsibility, but the great blessing that we have with our kids. And mothers, as you spend the majority of your time, especially when they're younger, teaching, raising, instructing, they will be a blessing, even though oftentimes you'll shake your head wondering, I don't know. But they will. You know it's there. It's just in that immediate time, it may not feel like it. We'll go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us as we just have looked at your word and the how that without you, everything is vain. But we just thank you that through Christ, we can do all things. And we just thank you for our mothers, for the influence they've had on us and the influence they have on our kids. And we just thank you for them. We just thank you for their love and their self-sacrifice, that unconditional love, and they just picture Christ, and we just thank you for that, and just help us to reflect on our Lord and Savior, to return that, and to also to seek to honor you in all that we do, that we would just grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.